If you've got a Bible, we are taking a step out of. Go on, next one. There we are. Step out of your normal preaching program. I heard you're doing Ten Commandments, but we're going to have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. That's page 1220. I guess in the Bibles that you get given out. So 1220. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I hope everyone's managed to grab it. Let me read it. This is what it says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'm going to pray for us as we have a look at that passage together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who endured suffering for telling other people the good news. Father, would you use your word today so that we are willing to pattern our lives on his life, even if that brings suffering. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a little bit in the beginning, I became a follower of Jesus. I became a Christian over Easter 1987. That was my last year of primary school. And I was so full of joy just to know that Jesus had forgiven my sins and brought me into a relationship with God. And I thought, well, I'd seen such this wonderful message, this wonderful news of salvation. All I needed to do was to go in to school and tell other people about it, and they would see it, and they would get converted. So I went into secondary school in the September, and I started telling people about Jesus. I just thought that they would get converted as quickly and as easily as I did. And you won't be surprised to hear it didn't turn out like that. Because I tried to explain the gospel to those around me at school, to my classmates, and they didn't get converted. Rather, they called me all sorts of names. The two that I remember was Bible Basher and God Squad. I don't know what the equivalent names in schools are today, but that was back then. And they made fun of me. Now, I didn't expect people to reject me in the gospel. I was only 11 years old. I'd only been a Christian for about 3 or 4 months. And so their reaction confused me. And I went back home and I had to think about it. And I thought to myself, the problem must have been with me. Maybe I explained the gospel message wrongly. Maybe I didn't explain it in the way that the people who explained it to me did. And that must have been it. That, you know, I became a Christian. I saw things so clearly. So that must be it. I must have explained the gospel wrongly. So I went away, did some homework, and went back into the school and tried again. Tried to share the gospel with my friends at school. And the result was exactly the same response. And looking back, I didn't react to suffering for being a Christian, suffering for telling other people about Jesus. I didn't react in the right way. Because I reacted wrongly because I had wrong expectations of what might happen when I shared the gospel. And if you're a Christian, I wonder whether you can relate to my experience. Maybe in your early days of being a Christian, thinking through, you know, seeing the Lord Jesus so clearly and sharing with your friends and family and actually them saying, no, we don't believe. And so how should Christians react when they suffer for their faith? What are the right expectations that will drive those right reactions? And I think these questions are really important because as we enter a period with all the churches and the Together for Mission partnership and also churches around the country, something called Passion for Life, where we want to make a sustained effort to try and reach other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As we have that in our minds, we'll receive pushback for being followers of Jesus. So how are we going to react to that? And so the first thing is we need to rejoice that we are part of Team Jesus. That's verses 12 and 13. Rejoice that we're part of Team Jesus. Because if we've grown up in Great Britain, the chances are that we haven't experienced a huge amount of suffering for being Christians. Well, if you compare it to, say, you know, Iran or North Korea or places like that. So when suffering comes, because we're living for Jesus and we're speaking for Jesus, then it can be a shock to the system. We can think to ourselves, this is not right, this is not normal, because generally over the past 10, 20, 30 years, our normal experience hasn't been hard suffering. And so Peter tells us how to react to these times. Did you see that in verse 12? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And so the first reaction is a reaction of what we shouldn't react. In other words, don't be surprised. Peter is not talking necessarily about the suffering that all people face, whether they're Christians or not, whether that's cancer or war or natural disasters or unemployment. Rather, he's talking about Christian suffering for being followers of Jesus and being publicly followers of Jesus, saying, I'm a Christian, and standing by Jesus' words. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer as Christians, when people call us, you know, Bible basher or God squad or whatever that is, whether people just roll their eyes at us or whether we lose friends or friendships and family is strained. We shouldn't be surprised because suffering isn't strange. Actually, it's normal. What we've experienced in Britain over the last 10, 20, 30 years is not the normality for Christians. We should expect to receive some pushback for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Maybe not every time, but some pushback at some point in our lives. And here's the problem. The problem is that if we've grown up in Britain, if we are people who've lived in this country for a long time, we think that the normal Christian life is free from suffering, whilst suffering for Jesus is strange. And Peter says, actually, it's the other way around. And we need to take this to heart because it seems as though our culture is turning up the temperature on Christians. So when I became a follower of Jesus back in the late 1980s, being a Christian was seen as a bit weird, but harmless, a bit like being a train spotter. Sorry if there's any train spotters in here. Maybe I've put my massive foot in it. Apologies. But that's what it's, or a stamp collector, but I'll stop digging a hole. But today, our culture doesn't just see Christians as harmless. Rather, it sees us as dangerous, and as you read the internet, sometimes even evil. That's why, as I read around over these last few days, just thinking about what other people who aren't Christians say about Christians, sometimes they say they are dangerous or they're evil. And that's a shock, isn't it, for us? That's about us. And so the trajectory of our culture suggests that we'll be experiencing more suffering for being a Christian rather than less. And so we need to learn the lesson now that suffering for our faith isn't strange. It isn't abnormal. It is normal. It's the normal experience of the Christian. And so Peter says we shouldn't be surprised at suffering for being a Christian. However, he goes on to say something that sounds almost impossible. Did you see that in verse 13? Instead of being surprised at suffering, he said we should rejoice in suffering. That's a bit weird, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Look, you know, Peter's not saying In the pain that suffering brings, you need to rejoice in that. He's not saying rejoice in the pain. He's not a masochist. Rather, he's saying we should rejoice when we're insulted for being a Christian, because the suffering shows that we are part of Team Jesus. We are Christians. And we should rejoice, not because of the pain, but because glory is on the way for those people who belong to Team Jesus. Because Jesus promised that he will return to earth at the end of time and wrap up history. And when he comes, he will come again in glory. You know, no longer a weak man, your body contorted, pinned to the cross. Rather, he will return as an all-conquering hero, the champion, vindicated, praised and adored. And that day will be for everyone who is part of Team Jesus. We will share in that glory, because those who belong to Jesus will share in Jesus' glory. You know, Jesus sets the pattern for the Christian life, because when Jesus on earth the first time, he suffered for telling people how to get right with God. He suffered for living God's way. And because Jesus is our pattern in his life, then we are going to suffer. However, the other thing to say is that with Jesus being our pattern, when he returns to judge the earth, he will burst onto the scene in a blaze of glory. And because Jesus is our pattern, we will share that glory too. And so that is how Christians can rejoice when it's painful, when friendships are strained, when people send wrong things about us on WhatsApp groups because we stand for the Lord Jesus. Our suffering reminds us that we are part of Team Jesus. We are Christians. And as we remember that we are Team Jesus, when we remember that glory is coming, and that's what we're to rejoice in. It's not always going to be like that. So you're going to have different situations here. So some of you might be suffering for being a follower of Jesus. Then in order to rejoice, it's realizing that you are bound for glory. You're suffering now for speaking and living for Jesus. You know, Jesus shows that we're following the pattern that he sets. And just see what Jesus did. He went down, he suffered, and then he rose to glory. And so if you are going through a tough time, telling people about Jesus, are you reminding yourself that glory is on its way, that the glory that the Lord Jesus will bring will be your glory? Or maybe you're someone who's getting alongside someone who's suffering for being a Christian, and maybe reminding them it's not always going to be suffering. Glory's going to be there. So rejoice that you're part of Team Jesus. So second, realize that God's favor is on you. That's verses 14 to 16. So Peter's given Christians a pattern for what normality looks like, what the normal Christian life looks like. So he says, don't be surprised when you suffer like Jesus suffered, but instead rejoice. And now what he does, he moves on to a worked example in verses 14 to 16. Have a look down at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's strange, isn't it? You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so if we've been public in our faith for living for Jesus, then I'm sure we've all experienced insults, haven't we? Whether they're minor or major. Yeah, again, maybe you've been called a Bible basher or part of the God squad. Maybe it's a bit harder than that. Maybe you've been called a bigot. And when insults come because you live your life for Jesus, then Peter tells us our reaction should think ourselves as blessed. In other words, favored by God. That's hard, isn't it? When someone has a go at you for being a Christian, to feel that you are blessed, favored by God, that is counterintuitive. If you have a look on Twitter, hashtag blessed is normally used when life is going well. I had a little look this week. You very rarely see hashtag blessed on Twitter when someone is going through suffering. It's normally, this is my great family and my lovely children, hashtag blessed. have a hashtag blessings, exactly what Christians should be saying to themselves when suffering for being a Christian comes their way. And so how can a Christian cop a mouthful of abuse for following Jesus and then think to herself, hashtag blessed? How can that happen? Well, the answer is in the end of verse 14. It's because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us when we are insulted for being followers of Jesus. This little line is a bit of a throwback to Isaiah 11 from the Old Testament. Back in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of glory is said to rest on God's Messiah, God's rescuer, in other words, the Lord Jesus. So as a Christian suffers for their faith, the same Spirit of glory who rested on the Lord Jesus also rests on them. And that means their suffering is like Jesus' suffering. And it also means that their suffering is just a prelude to the glory that will follow. So just imagine the Christian life is a roller coaster. I don't know whether you've been to Blackpool, maybe that's a bit too far north, or Alton Towers, that might be a bit nearer. And that one of the big roller coasters, you know, the big one in Blackpool is one that comes to mind, but I'm sure there's more. And just imagine Jesus is in the front seat of that roller coaster, and every Christian fills up the seats behind Jesus. And the ride starts, and almost immediately it plunges down into a dip. And that's the suffering in this life that the Lord Jesus experienced. He experienced it first. But then after the suffering, the roller coaster, the Lord Jesus, it hurtles up to the highest point of the ride. That's Jesus now, you know, risen and ascended in all his glory. Now, whatever happens to Jesus happens to those people who are behind him in the cars and the roller coaster, because we are united to him. And so Jesus traveled through the dip of suffering, and all those behind him on the Christian life roller coaster will also go into that dip. And that's where many of us are now. Maybe you're suffering with, you know, following Christ. But what we can do is look forward to that peak of glory. The Lord Jesus is already there. The car's already got there. And we're just following him. And we might be suffering for our faith now, but glory is coming. And that's how Christians who are suffering for their faith in Jesus can say to themselves, hashtag blessed, because they can see glory is coming. They can see Jesus is glorified. They realize that they're connected to him. He's their pattern, and that's going to happen. And it's key that we learn this lesson now, so that when suffering for our faith comes, we can say to ourselves, hashtag blessed, I am favored by God. Because the people who are favored by God in this way can look forward to that great glory. We can look ahead and see what happened to Jesus is going to happen to me. However, not all suffering is God's way of showing his favor to us. There are some sufferings that we should avoid. Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And so if we suffer for doing something illegal like stealing money from work, then the suffering's deserved. We're not meant to say hashtag blessed for that, because we deserve the suffering, the punishment that the state will bring, and we should rightly be ashamed. But if we suffer for being Christian, then that shouldn't bring shame, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You know, there's times when I feel the shame by things I've done, and normally the shame has come because I've done something wrong. You know, the time I've never felt ashamed, the time I never feel ashamed is when I've done the right thing. So here's an example. After I graduated from university, I was unemployed for about, you know, 9 months. And so I was on the, signing on at the job centre, and the job centre had a contract with a training company. Would get, you know, the people off the training into training, but get them off unemployment stats. And I was all for joining this company until I had this phone call with them, and they said, we filled up all our quotas, but we've got people opportunities for those people who've got disabilities. So if you just say to us, you've got problems with your eyesight, then you can come on. And I said, well, I've got, you know, short-sightedness. No, as in, you need to be fairly blind. And I sort of refused to say, I said, no, I can't do that. And I got a bit of an earful from the training company. I was a bit shocked by the experience, but the one thing I wasn't ashamed, because generally we're not ashamed for doing the right thing. So when we suffer as a Christian, when we suffer for our faith in the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't be ashamed, because trusting in Jesus is completely the right thing in the eyes of God the Father. We shouldn't be ashamed. And rather than feeling ashamed, we are to praise God that we bear the name of Jesus. He owns us. We're part of Team Jesus. Again, this feeling of being blessed when suffering for our faith is just counterintuitive. You know, I don't feel like jumping up and down when people have had a go at me. We'll never feel blessed or favored until we actively remember that when people have a go at us, when people call us names, when they say to us, you know, you are dangerous and evil, then we'll only rejoice, because we remember that the Spirit of glory rests on us in the same way he rested on Jesus when he suffered. What a privilege to have that same Spirit that Jesus had resting on us. Realize God's favor is on you. Hashtag blessed. And third, see suffering as God's way of refining our faith. Verses 17 to 19. So back in verse 16, Peter just told us that if we suffer as a Christian, we should praise God. And he gives a further reason to praise God in these verses. Have a look at verse 17, end of verse 16 being verse 17. Praise God that you bear that name, because, here's the reason we should praise, because it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, when I read verse 17 in my prep, it jarred with me a little bit. I wonder whether it jarred with you. What jarred with me was the idea that God judges his household. That sounds strange. Yeah, in other words, the church, Christians. Yeah, does God really judge Christians? I know Romans 8. You probably know Romans 8 if you're a Christian. I thought there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it jarred with me a bit. And I think the answer lies in understanding that the word judgment can mean different things in different contexts. And here, judgment does not mean condemnation for Christians. However, the word judgment has a broader range of meanings than simply condemnation. So in some contexts, judgment can mean testing without the thought of condemnation. And that's what it means here. Because Christians will never be condemned by the Heavenly Father, because Jesus has paid the price fully and finally for all their sins, past, present, and future, by his death on the cross. However, when Christians undergo suffering for living for Jesus, they are being judged or tested by God. In other words, their faith is being refined. I'm not much into metallurgy, but when you dig gold out of the earth, it doesn't come in 24-carat lumps. Well, it's mixed with other things, isn't it? So you put the lump in a pot, you heat it up, the gold melts, it turns to liquid, and then you skim off the impurities on the top. And that purifies the gold. That makes it more valuable, more precious. So when the fiery ordeal of suffering comes on Christians, we are like gold in a vat, and the fire of suffering burns away the impurities in our faith, and our faith becomes purer and stronger. And the suffering we experience is God's refining judgment on us. And we can praise God because we know that we're going through a process that will refine us and ultimately, you know, save us as we get to heaven. And so do you see, if you're suffering for your faith at the moment, that your suffering isn't purposeless? Yeah, when I went into school and they had a massive go at me for age 11 for sharing the gospel, that wasn't purposeless for me. It was refining my faith so that it was a pure and strong. And we go through that time and time again through our lives until we get home to heaven. It refines and purifies our faith. And God's judgment may purify and strengthen the faith of Christians, but unfortunately, it's a terrifying prospect to those who do not believe in Jesus. Have a look at verse 17 again. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? You know, the outcome for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus is one of everlasting destruction. We saw that in verse 17. You see that in an Old Testament quote in verse 18. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, they won't be saved, is the answer. Again, that's that sort of phrase in verse 18 jarred with me. But if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? You know, surely, you know, God is strong enough to save us. You know, surely it's not hard for him, but that's not what it's talking about. Rather, it's hard for Christians to be saved because it's hard for Christians who suffer for their faith to keep on remaining faithful to Jesus until the very end. There's always that temptation to escape suffering by giving up on Jesus and giving up on the Christian faith. That's what it means. So if it's hard for Christians to be saved, then it's impossible to be saved for those who aren't Christians. When God's judgment falls, they'll be destroyed. And if you're someone who isn't a Christian here this morning, thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for listening. These words are very solemn and very serious. And God is warning you today that his judgment will come on those people at the end of time. And God is a God of justice, and he will judge and condemn everyone who has been unjust to each other and unjust to him. But he warns you today so that you can do something about it. And God has provided a way to be forgiven before the day of judgment comes and it's too late. And the only way to escape judgment and be forgiven is to ask the Lord Jesus to pay for your injustice on the cross. And that is a prayer that God is always willing to hear. Now, if you're looking into the Christian faith, you might not be convinced that God's judgment is coming. Well, let me give you one reason to believe or to try and persuade you that what the Bible says is true. Because elsewhere, the Bible says that God the Father has appointed Jesus to be the judge of humanity. And to help us believe that Jesus will be that judge, God has given proof of that by raising him from the dead. And so Jesus was executed on a Roman cross and thrown into a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And one of the reasons for that was to show the world that there will be a judgment day and Jesus will be the judge. And so if you're skeptical of Christianity, then can I encourage you to investigate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, we should all just go home. I should go and find a new career and we should all just give up. But if he did rise again from the dead, is God's way of telling the world, telling people who are skeptical about him, that judgment is on the way. And so if you are looking into Christianity, the stakes are quite high. The stakes are very high. And so wouldn't it be worth looking into it before it's too late? And there's just ways of doing that. I'm not quite sure what's happening for Passion for Life here. I'm sure there's ways of engaging with that in Passion for Life. I'm sure Nigel will be very happy just to chat to you and just give you a sense of what you can do if you are investigating. But please do investigate. For those of us who are Christians, then these verses should change the way we look at our suffering for our faith. Because suffering for our faith isn't meaningless. It isn't pain without meaning. Rather, it's refining our faith, making it stronger, making it purer, so that one day it will be seen for its genuineness when the Lord Jesus comes back again. So at the start, we asked that crucial question of how should Christians react to suffering for their faith? How should I have reacted at age 11 when I got a huge pushback for being a Christian? Well, we are to rejoice that we are part of Team Jesus. We're to realize that God's favor is on us. Instead of saying, actually, we're going through tough times, we ought to say we're blessed. And we are to see suffering as God's way of refining our faith. You know, suffering for Jesus isn't easy, is it? It's really difficult. So why don't we pray? We really need to pray. So let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is very honest with us, and it tells us that Christians will suffer for our faith. Father, when this happens, help us not to be surprised. Rather, give us eyes to see that suffering is a normal pattern of the Christian life that's modeled to us by the Lord Jesus. Father, would we respond with joy that we are part of Team Jesus? Would we realize that suffering shows that your favor is on us? And would we see that you have a purpose behind our suffering for the faith, to refine and purify and strengthen our faith? Heavenly Father, we pray for those Christians who've kept quiet about their faith because they're afraid of what people say and what people think. Father, please encourage them to take small steps of obedience over the next few weeks so that they want to tell others they are Christians and they follow the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.